Verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, even my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Verse 17, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words, verse 20, he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard what I have heard from him. Verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, we believe that your word is inerrant, inspired, infallible, sufficient, and authoritative. And Lord, we're standing because we believe that when we read our Bible out loud, we hear your voice. Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit, your third person of the Trinity, has so inspired this book that it is a living book. That, Lord, you now speak on behalf of what you have already spoken, on behalf of what you have already written. That, Lord, as the Word of God is rightly taught and rightly explained, we pray that, Lord, you would do the work of heavy lifting, that you would apply the text, that you would so give us information for application, that we would see in our own life transformation. So, Lord, help us this morning to hear your Word rightly, to read it, to receive it, that it would bear much fruit, as we pray each and every Sunday that your voice, Lord, would be the loudest in the room. So, Lord, we pray that your word would do the work, that you would be our help in our time of need. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. If you study the gospel accounts, specifically the Gospel of John, the Pharisees are not a new group of people by any stretch. They are the religious elite. They are the folks of the who's who of the religious society. They were the ones that were the teachers. They were the ones that had the authority. And we understand that as they had the authority, as they had the, you might say, the influence over the Jews of the day in Jerusalem, they were the ones that were the opposition to Jesus. Jesus ran into Pharisees everywhere he went. They were the owners, the custodian of the Jewish law, and as such, they, you might say, lumped on all kinds of different codes and codexes called the Mishnah and the Talmud that made the law very, very difficult for people not only to obey, but also to follow. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus says in Matthew, he who is weary or heavy laden, let him come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Pharisees, their lives were marked by hypocrisy and legalism. Some of them, you might say, they were followers of Jesus. They would want to say that they would be lovers of God. But by and large, the Pharisees were empty spiritually. They were counterfeit Christians. They were people who did not love Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. And Jesus made it his M.O. To expose them. You could read on that more in John's Gospel and across the Gospels themselves. But we understand that as Jesus is set forth here in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, the Pharisees are all around him. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, as every Jewish male was required to do by Jewish law, to attend in the fall of the year that one of three required festivals, this festival of tabernacles, where the people of Jerusalem would celebrate God's delivering them from wilderness wanderings back many, many years ago in the Old Testament. And they would make these little makeshift booths, these tabernacles, as a reminder that they used to live in these makeshift huts, but now God has given them a city, God has given them deliverance, that they are now stable and a flourishing people of God in Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus is. Jesus is at this Feast of Tabernacles. John 7 and John 8 is set forth in these two chapters are set forth in this festival. Well, we understand that the Pharisees, by and large, legalists and hypocrites, Jesus in Matthew's gospel gives them a tagline. Now, if Jesus is going to put a label over you, you better make sure it's a good label. It's not a good label for the Pharisees. The label that Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel is that they are blind guides. In other words, these are men who, seeking to be spiritual, seeking to lead people, actually are blind themselves, but they are leading other people in their blindness towards death and towards destruction. So if you could say that the Pharisees themselves were not only blind, but they were men of darkness. Now, I tell you all that because what Jesus says, when he says, I am the light of the world, is not only set in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's set in the context of men who are, he would call, blind guides all around him. And we know this from studying John's Gospel, that John loves to be the king of irony. He loves ironic settings. He likes to put two things together that don't go together, so you just stand back and say, huh, I see what you're doing there, John. You're wanting me to see the stark contrast between something here and then something there. That's what John is doing. He is setting forth Jesus' statement in the context of blindness and darkness from a religious standpoint. These men aren't literally blind, but as John 9 will tell us, because that they say that they see, Jesus will say, you're actually blind. These Pharisees are spiritually blind. Now, the context on the ground is that Jesus has already made the prop of the water pouring ceremony in John chapter 7 to say that I am the living water. He who comes to me will have living water flowing from him. He's used that prop of the water pouring ceremony. Now Jesus turns to use the lighting ceremony, where men and women would light these large candles that could be seen from miles and miles away, which somewhat symbolize how Jesus, how God himself, led the people of Israel through the wilderness wanderings by a pillar of fire in the night, a pillar of cloud in the day. They would light these candles to say, remember how Jesus is our light, and he is the light of the world in the sense of the Old Testament. Well, Jesus steps forward using that prop, and he says, I am the light of the world. But before that, you notice that the Pharisees are blind. And because they're blind, they do not understand Jesus, they don't understand God, they don't see things rightly spiritually, and they ask questions like, where is your father? That they don't understand who Jesus is, they don't understand where he is coming from. This has been a theme through John 6, and now John 7, and now even John 8. They think he is from Nazareth, he's actually from Bethlehem, and he's actually from heaven. They say other things. They say things like, so the Jews said in verse 22, will he kill himself? Where is he going? The fact that Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come, was an offense to them because the Pharisees could go anywhere they wanted to go. And the fact that Jesus says, I'm going somewhere that's off limits to you, piqued their interest but also offended their conscience. But then Jesus says, listen, I need you to understand something. I am from below, or I am from above, you are from below, and where I am going, you cannot come. I am not of this world. And then he says, the deal breaker of all deal breakers. He looks at these Pharisees and says, you are going to die in your sins. Meaning that apart from Christ, you are going to be left just like you are. Not only a sinner that is without forgiveness, but a sinner without a home in heaven, or without a relationship with Christ, without the forgiveness of Christ himself, without the blood of Christ poured on your account. Jesus puts the matter plainly to these guys and says, listen, you're going to die in your sins, which gives us this main idea, you might say, from this text, that spiritual blindness always leads to spiritual death. It's not good to be blind. It's not good to be dark. It's not good to be a dark dweller. In other words, John will always use these themes of light and darkness, that the idea is that those who are natural, those who are unregenerate, those who are just like you are when you come out of your mother's womb and nothing else happens, you're just born a sinner, you're born into this world, you are a natural man or a natural woman, that man or that woman is born not only in a dark world, but he is born dark himself. And what Jesus is saying is that you and I need the light of life to not only open our eyes, but to regenerate our souls and to save our souls from our sins and to place our faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, that we might have a home in heaven. That's the big idea of what Jesus is saying. And he's telling the Pharisees, you don't have that. And furthermore, I am the light of the world. So this idea of spiritual darkness is part of what John is on about in John chapter 7. Now, what I want to do is I want to pick apart verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is a verse that is worth our memory. That's a verse that makes us understand all of chapter 7. It helps us understand the history of the Feast of Tabernacles. It helps us understand Jesus for who he is, especially when you link together all of the I am statements. So let's dive into this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll close, and then we'll carry on with the rest of our service. I am the light of the world. This is how I've broken it down. I am the light of the world, point one. Point two, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Point two, point three, but will have the light of life. We practice a ministry of exposition here, and we try to move through text as fast as possible, but we do want the thrust of the text to be the thrust of the message. We want to not preach about text or about Jesus. We want to preach the text and to preach Jesus. So let's look at this. I am the light of the world. This is, as we said before, the second of seven I am statements. Jesus is declaring himself by saying the words, I am. He is declaring himself to be God himself. This is a divine declaration. This is part and parcel of the tetragrammaton, the word Yahweh. He is borrowing from that language of the Old Testament to say that the God of Moses is the God who stands before you right now. So Jesus is not just simply saying that he is somebody. He is saying that he is God himself by saying that I am. And what does he say that he is? I am the light of the world. Notice the definite articles there. It's not a light of a world, but the light of the world. Now, we understand in John's gospel that this is not a new concept, because the fact that Jesus says he is the light of the world implies that the world is dark and that it needs light. And we understand that's true. We understand in John 1, verse 4 and verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, that the world's natural condition is that it is a very dark place, that the world needs light. Now, Jesus is not glowing here. Jesus is not illuminating himself. He's not literally shining light on someone, but he's borrowing metaphorically, speaking in a spiritual significant way. Just like the Lord spoke in Genesis 1, and he breathed and spoke light into existence, and there forth came sun and stars and all the rest to illuminate the solar system. Just like the sun shines light on a dark cosmos, a dark world, Jesus is saying, I am the light of life that shines dark on, shines light on dark souls. So Jesus is the light, spiritual light, for dark spiritual things. So it's not a new concept. John 1 would tell us this. Notice he says, the light of the world. There is only one world in mind. Not other worlds, not extraterrestrials, not the whole solar system. He's talking about the world in which we live. And he's not just talking about plants and animals. He's talking about humanity. He's not saying, I am the light of the chickens and I'm the light of the trees. He's saying, I am the light of humanity, of all men and all women. But notice he says, I am the light. There are a lot of false lights. There are a lot of A-lights out there, different philosophies, different religions. There is a light that we pursue in and of ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is that I am the only light that can shine light on a dark humanity. I am the light of the world. That's probably why he would say in John 14:6 that I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. The fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life is because he is the light, meaning that life does not beget light. Light begets life. We understand that. The reason that you have a flourishing garden or the reason that you have zoysia in the fairway is because there has been light shining on that grass, shining on that crop. And what Jesus is saying is that when he applies his light to your life, you flourish. You have life. That's the idea. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's speaking exclusively there, that there is one world and there is one light. He's the light. In other words, he's the light you've been looking for. He is the one who can turn on the lights. He is the one that would make us see. He is the one that would call us out of darkness that we might see ourselves and see God rightly, which that's what follows. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, which assumes, secondly, that we are walking in darkness, that we are dark dwellers and dark walkers. The reason that we sin is not because we just simply sin. It's the reason we sin is because we are sinners. Colossians, Paul would say that Christ has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and he has delivered us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Darkness, that word darkness is only used 5 times in John's gospel. Let me give you the references so you can look it up for your homework and develop a theology of darkness. It is first used in John 1:5. We've already quoted that once. It's used again in John 3, verse 19. It's used again in John 12:35, and then used again in John 12:46. The fifth time is here in John 8. But the idea is that we are dark dwellers. We live in a dark world, and we're walking in darkness. Paul would say to the Ephesians that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, and we are following the prince of the power of the air, and we too are sons of disobedience. So what Jesus is saying is that you are already walking in darkness, but if you come to me, you will no longer walk that way. Now, that helps us understand not only who we are, but who Jesus is. And before we say that, that's a very sobering reminder of what it looks like, what it reminds us of men and women who are walking in spiritual darkness. What were some of the words that you would think about to describe someone who is walking in spiritual darkness? Well, if you were to think in your mind of what it's like to be in a dark room, I am convinced that not just children, but also full-grown adults are afraid of the dark. They are helpless. They are lost. They are vulnerable. They are ignorant. They are trapped. They do not know who they are, where they are, or how to escape. They are in the darkness, and there is no chance of having light in their world or in their room. And what Jesus is saying is that that is what it looks like for someone to be in spiritual darkness. What a sad thing that is. for people to be in darkness spiritually. And that's why Paul makes such a big deal about when you become a Christian, God has pulled you out of the darkness and placed you not only in his kingdom, but he has placed you in the light. So what Jesus says is, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, I don't know if you catch this or not. How does someone begin to follow Jesus when they are walking in darkness to begin with? How does someone who is blind actually begin to follow someone that they can't see? Well, spoiler alert again, that's what John chapter 9 is all about. Let me give it to you in a sentence. Because Jesus opens your eyes. There has to be a miracle that takes place. That Jesus would open the eyes of the blind. He did that physically, but he also does that spiritually. And we know theologically how he does that from our Bibles is he does that through the preaching, the teaching, the sharing, the explaining of the gospel. That when you tell people who they are in their sin and in their darkness, but who Jesus is in his sweetness, in his cross, in his burial, in his death, in his resurrection, how he opens his hands to them, that he is a God rich in mercy, just like he was to this adulterous woman in earlier in John chapter 8, that people who need him most are the people that he wants to be around the most. Jesus is a friend of sinners. God has a way of opening the eyes of the blind that people now want to follow Jesus. I just want to stop right here and just ask you a question. Has God opened your eyes? Has he opened your eyes in the middle of this sermon? Has he opened your eyes as you're driving down the road listening to a podcast and listening to someone share the gospel with you, and suddenly you sense an appetite in your soul for Jesus? Suddenly you begin seeing Jesus in a new light. The Jesus that I wrote off in my mind, the Jesus that I mocked, the Jesus that I laughed at, suddenly is someone who I want to stare at and gaze upon and love and worship. This is what Jesus does. He is in the miracle working business. So those of us, all of us, have the same testimony. Anybody that's a Christian this morning would say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once lived in darkness. That was my natural condition, but God opened my eyes. That's what Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What a blessed promise that is. That if I follow Jesus, not only is he my guiding light, not only is he my safe harbor, not only will he lead me safely home, because he is the light of the world and not a light, that light is never going out. That light will always keep shining. In other words, it's not only an eternal light, it is the only light, and it is the strongest light. As we said before, the darkness has not overcome it. There's not enough darkness in the universe to put out the light of Christ. So we deduce applications like not only come to the light, but keep your eyes on the light, love the light, because whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. But as we reverse engineer this thing, notice he does make a blanket general appeal. Whoever. This is not people who have kind of got their ducks in a row, spiritually speaking. They're not people who own a Bible and have read half of it and kind of have a bead on who Jesus is. No, these are people who would be honest and humble enough to raise the hand of their heart to say, I am a dark person dwelling in darkness, and I have no direction spiritually in my entire life. I need the light of God in my life and for my life. What a hard thing it is to reality to realize is that those who dwell in darkness have no vision for their life. They don't know where they're going. They certainly don't know who God is. And what Jesus is saying is that you're not only going to be walking in darkness, but you're going to be walking in light. That's a game changer. That not only do I see where I'm going, I know why I'm going that direction and who I'm following. In other words, Jesus says, I am able to turn on the lights in your life. But then he says here, but we'll have the light of life. You're not going to be walking in darkness. Thirdly, you will have the light of life. Not that you will see the light of life. Not that you will enjoy the light of life. Not that you will talk about the light of life, which all those may be true. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you something, namely someone. Who is that? The Holy Spirit of God is going to now dwell in your life. But notice he says you're going to have it, which means something has taken place. A spiritual transformation takes place that those who once dwelt in darkness now not only dwell in light, but are light themselves. That's based upon what Jesus says here in the Feast of Tabernacles, is why he says what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that you, Christians, are the light of the world. Nobody puts a lamp under a basket, but you're a city on a hill. Why? Because Christians don't have to work for their salvation. No, they work from it. A candle doesn't have to work to show light into this world. No, it just burns. And as a Christian, you just let Jesus live his life through you. That's what John 15 is all about abiding in Jesus. The apple tree doesn't have to strain out apples. It just stays connected to the trunk. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to put my light and my life in you that you'll have the light of life. Psalm 36:9 says that by your light, we see light and life clearly. Philippians 2:15, that we are lights now in a dark and crooked generation, and perhaps maybe even more so for us as we are called Coram Deo. That phrase Coram Deo comes from the Latin of Psalm 56:13, which means before the face of God or in the presence of God. But that entire verse says, Lord, you have saved my life from my feet from falling, that I might walk Coram Deo, before the face of God, in the light of life. That I might walk before your face, an audience of one, and I might be a light dweller. That I am a child of the light, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. That I am children of the light, Ephesians 5:8. And I dwell in the light, just like Jesus is telling us here, I have the light of life, which changes the way we do life, the way we do ministry, that we always come to the light. We are not afraid of the light. We're not afraid of having our works exposed. We're not afraid of confessing our sin. We're not afraid of living life in community. We're not afraid of sharing our secrets. We're not afraid of simply saying, I need help. Why? Because God has put his light in me in Jesus. And that changes completely my vision for the Christian life. Coram Deo is not just simply an historic framework. It's not just simply a biblical text. It's not simply a church name. It is a theology of living life under the Lord Jesus. Yes, Martin Luther, he taglined the gospel in the bottom, boiled down, distilled sense, we want people to live Coram Deo. But boy, track that one through on a Sunday afternoon as you're watching the final round of the PGA Championship. Man, what does it look like for me to live Coram Deo on Monday morning? I think that's connected to what Jesus is telling us here. These families we just saw presented their children, what a great prayer that would be for them, for their kids, that I want to raise my kids to live Coram Deo, that they would come to the light, to Jesus. And because they come to Jesus, they would not walk in darkness, but they would have the light of life. And you see verse 12 rightly. Jesus is standing around Pharisees who are blind guides, Matthew tells us. They're hypocrites. They're legalists. They ask questions like, who's your father? They'll say later in the text that Jesus is basically an illegitimate child, second half of chapter 8. They don't know where Jesus is going. And more than anything, Jesus says, because you're blind, you're going to die in your sins. So I ask you this morning, will you come to the light? Will you come to Jesus and have the lights turned on in your life? And if you would say this morning, I'm already a Christian. Fantastic. Be a light dweller. Be a child of the day. Love, living light in the life of life. Don't be a dark dweller. Don't be a nocturnal Christian. Some of you are night owls. That's okay. I'm not one of them. But don't be a nocturnal Christian to be dwelling in the dark. Stay in the light. Where God can see you, you can see you, people can see you, and you live life that way. Why? Because Jesus met you in your darkness. He went into the dark room and snatched you out of a dark room by his death on the cross, that you wouldn't have to live in darkness anymore. He took the darkness for you, that you might be delivered from the darkness to live with him in light. That, my dear loved ones, is a great motivation for holiness. That knowing what Jesus did for me makes me want to all the more long for living in the light. Living in the light. Let's pray together. Father, it is our desire that people would be changed by your word. That they wouldn't take my sayings and statements. They wouldn't take clever ministry. They would take the Bible in their hands, and as they read the Bible and have it explained and applied, God, you would begin a work of transformation. God, we pray that you would give men and women, Christians and not, a deep hunger for your word, and that your word would do the work. Lord, I pray for those perhaps here in this service that would be honest with themselves to say that I need light in my life from one degree or the other. The Christian who might be struggling with a besetting sin, a Christian who is tempted to dwell in the dark, a Christian who is not capitalizing on the privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. All to the person this morning, Lord, who would say, I am far from God. And everything that the New Testament says about me dwelling in darkness is spot on. Lord, would you open their eyes? And would they make a direct pursuit to Jesus? That they would follow him. The language of a disciple, that if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So, Lord, this morning we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind. That you, Lord, are the light of the world. And we believe this morning as a church that whoever follows you will no longer walk in darkness. He or she would have the light of life. God, thank you for that great promise. Help us to believe it and to live it. and so live changed lives, Lord, before your face. In Christ we pray. Amen.